Well, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. That last line we sang, "I will not forget your law," that will pick up on a recurring theme, as it were, that we'll hear throughout the course of the sermon tonight. So we'll read here in 2 Peter chapter 1 as we come to consider verses 19 to 21 in God's Word. And we'll begin with asking for God's blessing in a prayer for illumination. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you teach us in your word that when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but that with the humble is wisdom. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to seek our convictions in a place that is higher than human reason, that you would lead us, O God, to make decisions that are in accordance with your word rather than those things which are our own private judgment or our own personal opinion. That we might then, O God, learn from the testimony of your word and Holy Spirit each and every day throughout the course of our lives. For you have told us that the secret things belong to you, but that the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do them. So, Father, establish us, we pray, in that word. May it not only direct our way, but be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name, amen. So here it is, 2 Peter chapter 1, all the way at the end, verses 19 to 21 is our preaching passage. And here in God's word, it begins and says to us, "Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So there is 2 Peter chapter 1, including the preaching passage at the end in verses 19 to 21. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon was first preached just a few weeks ago in connection with a series of sermons on the Belgic Confession that we started recently in Sanborn. And we didn't read the Belgic Confession articles, and that's fine. It can stand alone as a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1. But articles 3, 4, and 5 are what were in the background and that were read originally when this sermon was put together and preached. And at that point in our confession, and the young people and boys and girls and adults probably remember that articles 2 through 7 in our confession of faith unfold what it is we confess to be true about the way God reveals himself and particularly about God's word. So the issue in articles 3, 4, and 5 in our Belgic confession is that the Bible is God's word. It's his standard for our doctrine and for our life. It's his perfect and final authority given to us that we might know him and that we might live through Jesus Christ before him. In terms of the importance and the significance and the relevance of our confession, we're trying to keep those three things before us in Sanborn. Think of things this way in connection with confessing God's word to be faithful and true. There will always be doubters. There will always be naysayers. There will always be unbelievers. And a chief example of that, maybe from days gone by, if you're into philosophy, we got the dork crowd, it looks like, over here. If you're into philosophy or history, then maybe you've heard of the French philosopher from days gone by at the end of the 17th into the 18th century, François-Marie Arouet, known more commonly as Voltaire. Well, Voltaire said in his day, prior to his death, he said that within 100 years of his passing, Christianity will be swept into the dustbin of history and forgotten about. As my 9-year-old would say, yeah, about that. Hasn't happened, has it? No, it hasn't. And the irony of all of it is that when Voltaire died, within 50 years of his passing, a Christian outfit bought his printing press and his house and used both to produce Bibles that were then distributed all throughout Europe. The irony of ironies. Naysayers, unbelievers, they're always going to be around. There's nothing new under the sun. But God's word remains forever, doesn't it? It outlasts even the most vile and reprehensible of those who blaspheme God and speak against his word. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to our passage here at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points there. Again, picking up on that language of our confession of faith, the covenant community confesses that the Bible is God's word. A very simple theme and a very simple passage. In making this confession, we affirm two things. In verse 19, we affirm a sure word. And then in verses 20 and 21, we affirm a God-given word. So, as things open up and we look at verses 19 to 21, verse 19 is up first. And just for a little bit of context, look with me back to verse 16, because that's really where the ball gets rolling as the end of the chapter comes to a close. As it were. I know the chapters aren't original to the scriptures, but they were added later. But as the end of the chapter comes to a close, really that last paragraph picks up in verse 16. And it's where Peter emphasizes the fact that he and the other apostles haven't followed myths that were cleverly invented, but that they were eyewitnesses of the things they write and preach and speak about. And so in that connection, not following myths, having an eyewitness account, he says that the word that they bring to the churches has been more fully confirmed. So right out of the gate, even looking at the context of where verse 19 is found, there's a good opportunity for application, isn't there? So let me beat this drum. This is the reminder that I said was at the end of Psalm 119 that we sang there. I will not forget your word. You can trust your Bible, congregation. Remember that and believe that. I'll say that phrase throughout the course of the sermon tonight. You can trust your Bible. Remember that, boys and girls. Believe that, young people. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise, that somehow Scripture is untrustworthy. Haters are gonna hate, and you can't change that no matter what. If someone is intent and bent on dishonoring God's word, it's very unlikely that you're going to be able to say something to disagree or to make them change their thought one way or the other. God's spirit can always work in someone's heart. But if someone is hardened in their heart, they will likely resist whatever it is you have to say. The human authors of scripture, they saw the events that they wrote about. That's part of what Peter is picking up on here. They lived among those things that they told and preached about when they met with the churches or were going throughout the book of Acts. Paul, for example, in his missionary journeys. And in any number of ways, the Belgic Confession says, for example, that the very blind are able to see that the things in God's word are being fulfilled. And so in any number of ways, the scripture presents itself as divine rather than human in its origin. And that's really the burden of verses 20 and 21 that we'll get to and see that Peter talks about. I mean, even if it's corroborative evidence, like the manuscript evidence for the New Testament in particular, is so overwhelmingly accurate. The archaeological evidence that has been uncovered, confirming that the things we read about in God's word happened in this time-space continuum that we live in. The whole issue of predictive prophecy that the prophets of the Old Testament carried out. Jonah preaches to Nineveh and they come to repentance. But then something happens later and the city turns back to its wickedness, and it's Nahum who comes and announces in great detail that a flood will overtake Nineveh to such an extent that unbelieving scholars and unbelieving Bible students, and there are unbelieving Bible students out there, they say that Nahum must have written after the fact because his predictive prophecy of Nineveh's destruction was so accurate that it couldn't possibly have been written beforehand. You can trust your Bible, congregation. Remember that and believe that. Now, did the Bible writers have an agenda? When they wrote, sometimes people say, well, you can't trust the Bible because they had an agenda when they wrote the scriptures. Well, you bet they had an agenda. In fact, John tells us in chapter 20 at the end of his book that many other things Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in his name, you might have everlasting life. So sure, the writers of scripture had an agenda. That was to preach Christ and to call people to repentance and faith that they might have salvation in him. So that's the context immediately. Look where things pick up for us in verse 19. The prophetic word that Peter mentions there is specifically the messianic emphasis of the Old Testament that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's a witness that Peter had along with James and John when they were together with our Lord. You know the narrative up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But more broadly, this prophetic word refers to the whole of Scripture. It's a part for the whole reference. Just like Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. It's not just the big things in creation that testify to God's creative genius, but it's the things we can see with our eyes here on earth or things we can look at that are microscopic that testify to God's creative genius as well. So the predictive prophecy that Peter mentions in the Old Testament is a part reference for the whole of Scripture being in view with what he says here. And it's interesting that the phrase more fully confirmed there in verse 19, it translates a single Greek word which has the basic meaning of firm or secure. And it's a nautical term that's used elsewhere to refer to a ship's anchor that is cast into the water and keeps that ship in place despite the tides or the patterns in the wind and the waves. And so the picture that Peter paints with talking about this word being more fully confirmed is one where Scripture is to be regarded as reliable and as dependable. And it's that view, reliability and dependability, that Peter would have us, the church, receive and affirm when it comes to what God's word is for us. The word is certain. The word is trustworthy. The word is sure. Like I've said already, you can trust your Bibles, congregation. Remember that and believe that. Article 4 of our Belgic Confession. It walked us through that list of books that we call the canon of Holy Scripture. Now, boys and girls, this is C-A-N-O-N, not C-A-N-N-O-N. So it's not a canon that you might see in a pirate movie where they've got this big black metal thing that launches these big black metal balls from one ship, and then that ship launches its cannonballs back to the other ship. It's not that kind of a canon, but it's a C-A-N-O-N, a canon that is a standard. A canon that is a measuring rod, that is a rule. In fact, we might approximate that word canon and its meaning in our English language by talking about a yardstick or a ruler against which something is either 12 inches or 36 inches. So the canon of Scripture is what God has given to us. That those books then, in what they teach and in what they tell, determine what it is all else is to be measured against when it comes to faith, what we believe, and life, how it is that we live. So with the canon of Scripture then, we're talking about books that God has given to us and upon which he says we can build our lives. We'll sing that song, A Firm Foundation, following the sermon tonight. The B-I-B-L-E, right? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone, not meaning by myself, but I stand only on the Word of God. That's the book for me. That's to be the Christian confession when it comes to the significance and importance of God's Word for us. Law, prophets, writings in the Old Testament. You've got the Gospels, you've got the Acts, and you have the Epistles and the Book of Revelation in the New Testament. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, 66 books given to us by God, all revealed by His Holy Spirit, speaking through prophets and apostles throughout the ages. You can trust your Bible, congregation. Remember that and believe that. Article 5 in the Belgic Confession went on to say that we regard these books, those canonical books, we regard these books and these only for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt the things contained in them. That's robust language, that's heartfelt language, and that's the language, like Peter talks here, about understanding that we have a word which has been more fully confirmed. And think about that confession of faith, the assurance we have when we stand on God's word. Think about it this way. We live in a world where there is so much uncertainty. We live in a world where there is so much instability that God has mercifully provided us with a firm foundation in the written word, right? Boys and girls, young people, it's not just the fifth commandment that God has for you, honor your father and your mother, but the whole word that God has revealed is for children and young people, as well as all of us adults, whether we're spouses or whether we're single, whether we're at work or we seek what to do and how to act in our recreation, God's word is there to give us guidance and to give us wisdom and to point us in the way that God would call us to go in service to him, whether in things great or in things small. In fact, Peter emphasizes that if you look at verse 19, this more fully confirmed word to which he says, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So turn to this word all the days of your life. Believe what it is that God has said to you in it, because this word, when heard and received in faith, it will lead you to Jesus Christ, who is himself the life that God has provided for sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins to live before him. And through faith in Jesus Christ, when this word is received, understood, and believed, it will then lead you in the path of life. Along the lines of Psalm 34, along the lines of what Peter said in verses 5 and following about making sure your calling and election by adding these different virtues to your life along the way. Know those things. Go in light of what Peter says here and of what God's word says elsewhere. Because you can trust your Bible. Remember that and believe that. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 where it says we have a God-given word. And the transition from the first verse to the next two really is seamless. And Peter wants us to know something here in these two verses something that's special. He wants us to know something that's spiritual. And he wants us to know something that's super cool. I mean, it really is. Special, spiritual, and super cool, the way Peter writes in these last two verses. And look how verse 20 opens up. He speaks so solemnly. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Those words are instructive. Those words provide perspective. Those words cover all of the bases, and they give us ground to stand upon when it comes to trusting this sure word. After all, if what Peter says is true here at the beginning of verse 20, and it is true, then Psalm 119, verse 105, which is echoed there in verse 19 about God's word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that hits home as something for us to remember and as something for us to follow in confidence, because we can trust God, who is a faithful Father to all of His chosen children and who will not lead us astray when we look to Him for what we need, right? Doctrine and life. Credenda and agenda. The perspective we have on life as well as the practice that God calls us to work out Sunday through Saturday. The prophecy of Scripture that Peter mentions in verse 20 is simply the Word of God. It's a particular phrase he uses in reference to what he's talking about here. But in general, he's talking about the Scripture itself, probably having the Old Testament in view predominantly, since at this time when Peter writes, the New Testament is still being put together, but it would include that by way of extension as well, in terms of the canon and the apostles being a parallel to the role of the prophets in the Old Testament, those mouthpieces of God here to the church, like the prophets were to the covenant community in the Old Testament. And Peter is telling us something here, and he'll get more specific and more technical in verse 21, but here's what he's saying. He's saying that the human authors of Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, they did not write or speak in their own wisdom, with their own opinion, or from their own personal point of view. So what we read in the Bible, congregation, isn't privatized spiritual musings from ancient sages during days gone by. Sometimes you'll hear the Bible mischaracterized that way, that it's the spiritual reflection of a bunch of desert dwellers back in the ancient Near East, or some uneducated fishermen and other tradesmen from the Mediterranean area in the first century. It's just a collection of pious books from days gone by. Well, that's what blasphemers and unbelievers say about God's Word. And like somebody once said, be careful that if you marry the spirit of this age, because you will soon find yourself to be a widower. Those things ultimately fade into the background, just like Voltaire did, but it's God's Word that continues, steadfast and sure. And verse 20 would help us answer that objection that somehow what we have in the Scripture is private, spiritual, devotional type musings or thoughts by old fogies from days gone by. Because even though there is a context in which God's Word was originally written, and even in which God's Word comes to us now, yet because of the fact that we have here a God-given Word, ultimately Scripture is timeless, and Scripture is transcendent. It comes into a culture and is translated into that culture that the people of that culture might hear with understanding in their own tongue what it is God has said to them. And it comes into that culture. And wherever the Scripture has gone throughout the course of human history, when God's Word works through that Spirit, through that Scripture, and people come to faith in Jesus Christ, the culture is transformed as the people in that culture are transformed by the Word and Holy Spirit. So when it comes, it speaks to all men at all times, in all places where it goes. It's always seasonable. It has all wisdom. And it shows itself to have value as well as validity. being the very word of God himself. Believe that and stand upon that. And remember that you can trust your Bible. Look at verse 21. The word that Peter uses there to explain things in a connection with verse 20 is that little word for, right at the beginning of verse 21. And he uses that word for as a connective word to give us every confidence that as we use God's word for guidance, whether for doctrine or for life, that we're on the right path. Look what he says. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, right? But, quite to the contrary, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So verse 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1, that is a giant of a passage. Just like 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these things that it mentions. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 is a sister passage to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. And the illustration that Peter uses, if you look at verse 21 with me, the illustration he uses, especially in the latter part of the verse, is of the wind blowing upon the sail of a ship and guiding that ship through the waters. In fact, in Acts chapter 27, the very word Peter uses here is used that way, that the ship they're sailing on is borne along by the wind. In fact, look at verse 21 this way. There's a little play on words that Peter has for us. And since the same word is used at the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse, being translated in each case differently, it doesn't catch our English eyes the way it might. But here's how that play on words that Peter uses works. He says, "For no prophecy was ever brought about by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were brought about or brought along by the Holy Spirit." So in that contrast of language, Peter says, it's not like this, but rather it's like this that Scripture was produced and comes to us. Not as the word of man, although it comes through men, but as the word of God who speaks through those chosen vessels, whether prophets or apostles. And you know why Peter speaks that way? Because he wants to give us encouragement and confidence that this isn't a book of cleverly devised myths, but that it's a book that God has spoken to us in by his holy servants. Let me close things out this way. I hope you've seen tonight that this isn't my personal opinion on what Scripture teaches, but that this is what 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 to 21 teach. That's why Articles 3, 4, and 5 in our Belgic Confession say what they say. This is your confession of faith, congregation. Boys and girls, young people, all of us adults. This is what we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth when it comes to God's Word. Article 3 in our Belgic Confession said this: "From a special care which he has for us and for our salvation, God commanded his servants to commit his revealed word to writing." Think about that. Part of why God gave us his word is special care for us and for our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is revealed to us in this word, and Christ is held out as a faithful Savior to all who believe him according to that promise of the gospel. For in him there is forgiveness for all of your many sins. In him there is adoption into God's family and membership in God's kingdom. And in Christ, all of God's promises to you are yes and amen. Believe that word and believe in him, because you can trust your Bible, congregation. Believe that and remember that. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bring it to us as it is, as your word in spirit and in truth, and that we might receive it in full assurance of faith by the working and power of your Holy Spirit, and that it might equip us and prepare us, not just for the week ahead, but for the life that you have for us, as we call upon you and beg these things from you, knowing that we will find you faithful to give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.